Well, Happy New Year, everybody. Yeah, wherever you join us, whether online, around the world, Branson, Gateway South, Gateway Central, it's great to all be here together. And yes, we are talking about anxiety because we want you to have a Happy New Year. You know, we do surveys every year, and the last few years, the number one topic you guys have said you want addressed is anxiety. Because we live in an anxious culture, don't we? There is an epidemic of anxiety going on right now, but there's hope. There are very practical ways to deal with it, and that's what we're going to be talking about the next 4 weeks. And this series is based on a book by Dr. J.P. Moreland, who actually was a professor of mine in my master's degree, but he's also become a friend. And J.P. is one of the most brilliant minds I know, which actually is saying a lot because I know many of you brilliant people. But he got his PhD under Dallas Willard, who's a famous philosophy professor, was at USC. JP has written many books on all kinds of subjects, faith and science and reason. He is a professor of philosophy at Biola University, but anxiety plays no favorites. And he was looking forward to a 9-month sabbatical where he was going to rest and be with family and write and travel and speak. But little did he know he was about to face the worst 7 months of his life. Listen to how this anxiety attack hit him. He said, "I'm not a light sleeper, but at 2:30 in the morning, May 24th, 2003, I awoke dripping wet with sweat, my heart pounding through my chest, body filled with electricity and adrenaline, like there was a tiger in the room. I went room to room to see if something was wrong. The previous 9 months of the school year were the most stressful time in my life, at least since early childhood. Yet something was happening to me I'd never encountered before. Unknown to me, I was having a severe panic attack," JP says. His wife, Hope, woke up and asked what was wrong, and he said all he could tell her is, I'm shaking. There's electricity running through from my head to my chest." He said, "I was very afraid, but I didn't know of what. I decided to walk around the block, and I did so until sunup. That weekend, I must have walked the block 100 times. Two specific thoughts were anxiety-producing to me," JP said, "and I couldn't get them out of my mind," and that's an important point. "One thought was about a critic of me and my work who was spreading lies about my character. Eventually, he would be identified and exposed by others, but I didn't know that would happen. And all I could think about were his attacks on my life's work and how it would be undone. The second thought was that I was going to lose my job as a professor because of these attacks and my family would be destitute." He says, "When you're anxious, you don't always think rationally, yet these thoughts seem very, very real and very dangerous to me. Monday morning," he said, "of all things, I had jury duty." That'll put you over the top, won't it? By mid-afternoon, he said he had completely fallen apart, and for the next 7 months experienced daily panic attacks and intense anxiety. He said, "I couldn't see the world as it really was. I spent a lot of time just lying on the couch because I didn't have the energy to even get up. I was afraid of irrational things. There was fear every time I checked my email. My heart would start pounding," he said, "when the phone would ring. I couldn't drive on the freeway or attend my grandchildren's soccer games or even have them over to the house for 6 weeks. It was too much stimulation. I just wanted to be left alone. I often curled up in a ball and worried about everything. I never seriously contemplated suicide," JP said, "but many times I asked God to kill me through an automobile accident or some other way. I thought my whole life had been a waste. There was no purpose for living. I wanted to die so the pain would go away." Happy New Year. Yeah, it's not a real upbeat way of starting the year, but very, very important if you struggle with anxiety. Because what you need to know is you're not alone. And you can be incredibly smart and talented and a committed Christ follower like JP and still struggle with it. It's a complex issue, anxiety. But I want you to see that's not the end of the story. There is hope. There's hope even in the struggle. And we're going to look at a very practical path through anxiety that Dr. Moreland and others have discovered. And maybe you're thinking, well, this doesn't really apply to me. But before you just check out, You need to realize that anxiety comes in different shades, okay? And it affects many of us. So first of all, what I want you to do today is identify your level of anxiety. Now, you know, psychology today tells us roughly 1 in 5 people suffer distressingly high levels of anxiety or severe anxiety, like JP just described. Do you know that 1/3 of Americans will suffer an anxiety disorder at some time in their lifetime? This is an epidemic in our culture, probably due to a number of different factors, the breakdown of the family unit over the last 5 decades, a lack of real consistent roots or social ties, just the speed of life, computers and smartphones bombarding us all the time. All these things are affecting us, but we don't always realize it. Now, maybe you've never experienced severe anxiety like JP just described, but there's also moderate anxiety that many of us have experienced. In fact, psychology today says 2 out of 5 people, nearly half of us, have experienced symptoms of moderate anxiety, like feeling restless or wound up on edge, always tapping your foot, tapping your leg, tapping stuff, can't sit still. Ever felt that? Yeah. Or very fear-driven. Like fear of being alone or fear of not succeeding or fear of financial ruin, like the stock market goes down 20 or 30%, you know, percent, and you just panic like you've lost everything. You haven't lost everything. I'm just saying theoretically, right? Yeah. Some of you experienced that the past few weeks. Or modern anxiety can come with worry. You know, those obsessive what ifs that are constantly going through your mind. What if I don't close the deal? What if I lose my job? What if I don't find love? What if I don't marry the right person? What if Will Ferrell keeps making movies like Sherlock and Holmes? I should have looked at the reviews. It is not Elf. I'm just saying. But modern anxiety can come with difficulty concentrating, being irritable a lot, muscle tension, feelings of worry, sleep problems, or maybe it comes in the form of a social anxiety, you know, where it's really hard for you to be in groups of people. You have intense fear to enter into a social situation or a performance situation. So you just avoid them. You avoid social situations or having to perform, like standing up in front of lots of people speaking. You know, a funny little thing. I don't get nervous, like in pitting out sweat, anxious nervousness when I speak in front of lots of people like I used to. But here's a fascinating thing. Every time I prepare, which is usually on Thursdays and Friday mornings, I'm preparing. I'm just thinking about the talk, working on it, and I have huge amounts of sweat. Now, I don't consciously think I'm stressed or anxious. But this is another important thing. Your body will tell you things that your mind doesn't admit. So maybe you don't feel moderate anxiety, but many of us, many have low-grade anxiety. But we don't often admit it. In fact, so many of us live at such high levels of stress, it feels normal, but it's not normal. And your body will tell you that it's not normal. Ever had an eye twitch? Rumbling stomach? Tension? Headaches? FOMO, right? You know what FOMO is, right? Fear of missing out. So you're constantly on your phone, even when people are around, because you don't want to miss out. What if I miss out? What might happen? It's evil. Good. Let the FOMO flow through you. See, honestly, it wants to keep the peace of God away from you. And so we have to pay attention to these things. You know, psychology today actually says FOMO anxiety is real. Constantly checking your phone or social media for fear of missing out actually hurts you. There have been experiments done now where the greater the phone time, you know, that you have, when they take the phone away for even 1 hour, it produces greater levels of anxiety. All right? This is real stuff. So maybe you think, I don't have any anxiety at all. All right, fine, do an experiment this week. I want you to take 1 day and turn your phone off for the whole day. Some of you feel like, no, I would die, right? And then don't do a whole lot and just try to be at peace and let and you'll probably fear what might come up, because what comes up is all that stuff that produces anxiety that we just never deal with. It's a real deal. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, I could do without my phone for a day, but I don't have a problem, so I don't need to. As they say in recovery, denial is not just a river in Egypt, right? You know, this is actually, I think, contributing to our high levels of anxiety. I actually heard about a TED talk that talked about how two screens at the same time actually is doing something to rewire your brain. In fact, I was flying home, sitting next to two millennials not too long ago, and I found out they were married. But once the flight took off, they didn't talk to me and they didn't talk to each other. Both opened their laptops, started two different Netflix movies, while both simultaneously were watching their phones, playing Tetris, one of them, and texting the other the whole time. Four screens for 3 hours of flying. Now, Neuroscience News recently reported a study that smartphone addiction rewires your brain to produce elevated levels of anxiety. It's proven smartphone excess is dumb. It makes you dumb. It's not smart. Now, whatever the level of anxiety, you got to start by being honest about it. Because there is hope, but we have to be honest. Philippians 4 says this about it. The Lord is near. He's near you. Do not be anxious about anything, so it is possible. But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right or pure or lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. See, God didn't leave us without the possibility of peace and hope. It's a promise of God. There is hope, and there is a path toward hope. And we're going to be dissecting this passage over the next few weeks to look at how applying it actually correlates with what science is finding as well. And we're going to look at it in a holistic way. You know, like what Dr. J.P. Moreland found is the truths in Scripture combined with psychology and psychiatry can all work together to give us a holistic approach to anxiety that actually gets at the roots. In other words, we don't want to just deal with the symptoms. We want to get at the roots of the problem. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Now, this doesn't mean anxious thoughts might not come and try to bombard you, but you don't have to live under constant anxiety. Now, is that true of even severe anxiety? I think so, because many people I know here have experienced freedom, and Dr. Moreland did too. So after getting on medication and seeing a therapist that first attack he had, he went for 10 years without another panic attack. But Dr. Moreland said then he got cocky and he took on way too much stress at work. And here's what he writes. When you're prone to anxiety, stress is enemy number one. But not for me, I thought. After all, I'm a distinguished professor and a Christian leader. Surely all this panic attack business is behind me. And that's when it hit, with another gruesome 5-month period. Now, after that 5-month period, he hit rock bottom. But JP felt like in that, at his lowest point, God met him and spoke to his mind, his thoughts, and says he told me he never wanted this to happen to me again. And while he would be with me, I needed to see the future weeks and months as a learning pilgrimage. I needed to learn all I could about anxiety and depression and begin to practice daily what I'd learned. So I devoured at least 40 books, both secular and Christian, on psychology of anxiety, on spiritual formation principles. And all I can say is what I learned, JP said, began to change me. I was becoming a different person. My family and friends noticed. I know for a fact these principles worked in my life. How do I know? Because he says a couple years later, during a 2-year period, I contracted 4 cancers, had 4 inpatient surgeries, 1 outpatient surgery, and was on chemotherapy for 7 months. And yet, He said, I was the happiest and most peaceful and calm I'd been in years. I had virtually no anxiety. I'm not exaggerating. My close friends, my wife, my daughters regularly commented they couldn't believe how peaceful and happy I was through it all. The reason is I'd been practicing the things I'd discovered. And that's what we're going to be diving into over the next 4 weeks. We're going to get really practical. But first, we need to understand what anxiety is, what some of its sources are. JP said he had two strikes against him, that if you have these, you need to be aware that that can have a predisposition. One, you can have a genetic predisposition toward anxiety. And the second is if you had childhood trauma, a very stressful childhood, or PTSD for some kind of traumatic thing that happened, there can be a predisposition. So for first, genetic. You know, JP notes that his grandfather was a nervous wreck, always fearful and worried. And then he said, I have two daughters. JP has two daughters, one that looks like him, one that looks like her mother. Guess which one struggles with anxiety? The one who looks like him. So here's what you have to realize. If you look back in your history, your family history, and your parents or someone in your family tree suffered with chronic anxiety or severe anxiety, there's likely you might have a predisposition toward it. The same way, if you had a traumatic or a stressful childhood, if adult, you know, authority figures were constantly leaving, you may have a predisposition toward it. So you've got to identify, do I have a predisposition toward anxiety? Identify it. Now, it doesn't mean it's hopeless. And it doesn't mean there are things that you can do still to make choices that change things. But what it means is you need to protect yourself. You need to be even more militant about the things we're going to talk about and protect yourself from triggers. What are triggers? Well, triggers commonly are our behaviors are things that cause anxiety that we can do something about, like stress. Stress, redlining your life, is the number one most controllable thing that will kick you into anxiety. If you struggle with high anxiety, you must relieve stress in your life. You have to learn to rest, to put margin in your life. That's one of the main things that JP discovered. Triggers can also be things like worry, okay? What you fix your mind on, what you think about over and over. Do you let fears play out over and over in your mind? And that Philippians 4 passage that we're going to camp in, it mentions that we can choose what we dwell on, what we fix our minds on. So in other words, you can fix your mind on imaginary things of the future. You don't know the future yet. You're just using your imagination to make up worry or fears of the future, right? That's what it is. You can choose to keep fixing your mind there, or you can choose to fix your mind on whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. Think about, or literally the passage means dwell on such things. So you need to identify triggers to anxiety. Like, do a little self-check this week. What's your stress level most of the time? If it's 1 to 10, say 1 is resting, at peace, even bored, okay? How many of us haven't been bored since we were children? You know, bored can be a good thing. So that's a 1 stress level, you know? And a 10 is constantly on the go. High level stress, decisions, constant moving. You know, so where are you most of the time? Are you ever at a 1? If in a given week you never hit a 1 for a half a day or a day, that's a problem. You don't know how to rest. And God wants us to rest. Now, the other trigger can be worries and fears. And I want you to write them down. What are the worries or what are the fears that then come right before anxious feelings? Those are triggers. Financial fears, relational fears, recognition fears, social fears, FOMO fears, Will Ferrell never funny again fears, right? Whatever those are, write them down because you've got to start to learn to be aware of them. So stresses, worries, fears are triggers that you can do something about, but first you got to identify them. Now, our approach over the next few weeks is going to be holistic, meaning you are one whole person, but your spirit, soul, and body. So if we're really going to deal with anxiety, we got to deal with it spiritually, emotionally, and physically, because they're all related. So you need to understand how they're related. You know, your spirit is what relates to God. It's where your view of yourself is affected. And God works in your spirit. That's where your beliefs are. It affects your self-perception. Your soul is what animates your body. Your soul is your thoughts and your will and your emotions. And it's the way you talk to yourself. So your spirit is meant to influence your soul, but your soul and your self-talk actually influences your body as well. For instance, I watched my father with his self-talk and worry over financial fears, just thinking he put a hole in his stomach. It's called an ulcer, right? So our soul can actually shape our physical body. And our body, like I said, can talk to you as well and tell you if your spirit and soul are not in line with what God intended. Now, the Bible is holistic. It has a holistic, functional view of humanity, which means that we need to launch out against anxiety using all the tools and aspects of spirit, body, and soul. For instance, sometimes medications that are prescribed by a doctor are needed and helpful for our body, for the brain. Kind of like crutches that, you know, can help you stay off a leg long enough for it to heal. Medication sometimes can help you rewire your neural pathways. Give your soul a chance, basically. Because your soul's thoughts and emotions literally wire your brain. That's what we're discovering in neuroscience. So we can also use psychology to address the mind and emotions. And then we can use biblical spiritual truths and practices to shape us spiritually, because the spirit is intended to govern the soul, which then affects the body. See how it all works together. So let's talk a little bit more about each. Spirit, first of all. Jesus said this in John 3:3. Very truly, I tell you. Here's the truth, he says. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they're old? Nicodemus, who was a Jewish Pharisee, asked. Jesus said, flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. You shouldn't be surprised by my saying, you must be born again. Now, Jesus is addressing a mystery of this spirit, soul, body. But it greatly impacts everything if you understand it. So he says, flesh gives birth to flesh. Your mother did that, right? With a little help from your father, though he had the easy part, right? So flesh gives birth to flesh, but only God, who is spirit, can give you spiritual birth, can give you eternal spiritual life. That's what he's saying. You didn't choose your physical birth, but you have a choice with spiritual life. You have a choice. God doesn't force you to become his child. God doesn't force you to live under his rule as ruler of the universe. You can choose to play ruler of the universe yourself. But he gives us a choice, and we can be adopted as his own children. You know, that is actually what Jesus came to reveal. The God who is spirit, who we can't even fathom, revealed himself in a form we could relate to, because loving relationship is what God's after with us. That's why he gives us free choice, because love can't be forced. It has to be chosen. That's why it says in John 1:11, he, meaning Jesus, came to that which was his own, us who he created, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed or trusted in him, trusted in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Now, here's why that's very significant in this path to hope in a world of anxiety. Because if you don't have confidence that you are loved by God, that God is for you, not against you, that you are forgiven by God of all the wrongs you've done, past, present, and future, if you don't realize that you are at peace with God and that ultimately God is in control, you're not. I mean, if you haven't figured that out yet, just wait. You will eventually. But God is in control. And ultimately, if we are safe in God's protection, then we are ultimately safe. And if you haven't figured that out, if you're not confident of that, you ought to worry. It is a dangerous, unpredictable world, and you're not in control. But that's not how God intends us to live. He intends us to live under the protection of His peace. Now, think about it like this. Imagine if you had a little kid who was constantly anxious that you wouldn't provide food or clothing or would one day stop loving him and just leave. Yeah, he had never gone a day without any of that his whole life. You say, why are you so anxious? He said, well, other people experience this. Well, yeah, but you're under my roof, right? And as long as you're under my watch, I don't want you living anxious. You'd be sad if your kid felt that way, right? Well, God is the same way. And whereas we can't always ultimately provide that, God ultimately can. We're not just talking about in this short life, we're talking about for eternity. And He wants us to feel loved and secure and at peace, even in a world that's not always that way. That's why he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with every worry, every fear, every anxious thought, let that prompt you in a new way. Let it trigger you toward prayer, to let your requests be made known to Him, to talk to Him, to give God the things that only God can control and let go of the things that you can't control, like the future, right? And present your request to God, and then the promise is the peace of God, which is beyond what you understand, will guard your heart and your mind. And this can change everything. But here's the thing, it's spiritual. It's what we believe about what's true about the universe. And spiritual growth is that what Jesus did is He made a way for us to be assured that we're at peace with God. And He made it so simple, it's a choice. All you have to do is tell Him, I want what Jesus did. He died on the cross to pay for my wrongs. I want your forgiveness. I want your guidance, your peace, your leadership. Just tell Him that. That's all you need. Now, He says that changes us to be God's adopted children. But then we have to grow and spiritually grow up. That's spiritual formation to where we actually let our spirit believe what God says is true more than what our anxious thoughts and fears tell us is true. See that? So the spirit begins, but then the spirit has to inform the soul, because the soul can have self-talk that is actually against what God says is true, and it can continue to lead us in anxious ways. So let's talk about the soul and the body now, because it's not just the spirit, but the soul and the body as well. So the soul and the body are not distinct, but they're not separate either. JP's analogy is, think about the soul is to the body as salt is to salt water, okay? So you can have salt, like the soul, and you put salt in water, and when you do, the water is no longer distinct. The salt resides in every bit of the water and actually changes the character of the water. It's now salt water, right? Now, you can take salt out of water and it's still salt, but then it's not salted water anymore. It's just water. Now, the point is this. The soul in the body also resides in every part of the body. And the soul can experience life apart from the body. Right? Your soul, when you die, you're still fully alive. And how do you know this? Well, because let's say I lose both my legs. I lose 25% of my body. Do I lose 25% of who I am? Me? No, I'm still the same person, right? And so your soul exists independent of the body, but the body can't exist independent of the soul. Have you ever noticed when the soul leaves, the body changes immediately? It's no longer a body, it's a corpse. And it goes to dust very fast. And so the two are working together. The soul is dependent on the body while in the body. So the soul can see and the soul can hear, but while in the body, the soul is dependent on eyeballs and eardrums to see and hear, right? Now, if this is hurting your head, let me explain why this matters to anxiety. First, what the soul thinks, what your mind thinks, how your mind and your heart handle emotion can actually change the physical structure of your body, of your brain. And when your brain changes, your brain or your nervous system change, they can create the habit of anxiety, where it feels out of your control, but it's not forever out of your control. Now, the soul is dependent on the brain in that way, and that's why sometimes medication prescribed by a physician is needed to return the brain to its normal chemical state so the soul can start to regroove the brain with habits that are not anxiety-producing. That's where Philippians says, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and then the God of peace will be with you. So put into practice. In other words, we're going to have to establish new practices that then put new habits into our thoughts that actually physically change our brain structure, rewire your brain so that you start to experience something new, joy and peace, where once you felt anxiety out of control. It's actually the way it works. See, think about it this way. A habit is an ingrained tendency to act, think, or feel a certain way without needing to choose to do so. So like, for instance, when you go to write a letter or an email, you don't sit there and think about where is the A and where is the Z, right? Typing is a habit now. You just think about what you want to say, right? And habits then become ingrained. And in the same way, we form habits in our soul and even in our body. And character is just the sum total of our habits, good and bad. But all of that can be changed. And so when we walk with God's Spirit, following His ways in our spirit, it can influence our soul and our self-talk and how we think and how we process the world, which ends up inhabiting our very body, our brains, the grooves in our brains. And that actually over time shapes character so that love and joy and peace, the fruits of God's Spirit, are actually experienced in your life, in your character. And it displaces anxiety. Eventually, what you couldn't do, and see, because you can't just stop being anxious. You ever tried that? Just stop it. Doesn't work. In fact, the more you focus on stop being anxious, the more it grooves in those habits of anxiety. You know, like JP said, the worst anxiety is being fearful that you're going to become anxious again. So you can't just stop being anxious. You can't just be at peace. But there are things you can do. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. There are practices you can start to do that then over time start to dwell in your character and start to produce more peace. So here's your assignment for this week, should you choose to take it. I wanted to see Mission Impossible, but my wife wanted to see Sherlock Holmes. Should have seen Mission Impossible. All right, so here's your assignment. First, identify your level of anxiety, okay? So identify, what are the peaks? You know, not the norm, but identify peaks. Is it severe, moderate, low, FOMO? Second, identify if you have a predisposition to anxiety. Do you see it in your relatives? Was there childhood trauma? Again, you need to know, God is compassionate. You know, when you struggle with it, He cares. And be compassionate toward yourself. And we'll talk more about that next week. Third, identify triggers to anxiety. Stress levels, worries, fears. And then fourth, go ahead and start doing this. Let anxiety or let anxious thoughts trigger a new habit. Pray. Start to talk to God about it. God, what are the things I'm anxious about that I can't control? And let me let you be in control. Just start praying that. See what happens. All right, I want to turn it over to our campuses now. And here at North, I want to pray for you. And then I want you to listen to a song. Now, I don't want you, when I say amen, to quickly get up and go to the parking lot because you're anxious that you won't get out fast enough. Okay? I want you to actually use 5 minutes to be at peace. All right? I want you to just be at peace. I want you to take a deep breath as you listen to the words of this song. And I want you to think, okay, God, if you are the spirit in control of the universe and I'm not, let me let your spirit inform my spirit. And let my thoughts settle down and actually change the way my body reacts. Well, let me pray for us. God, thank you so much that you do have compassion on our state. We live in a world, Lord, where so many of us, so much of the time, we just react. We react out of the old patterns and habits we've gotten into. We react out of the old evils done to us or things we've done. And yet, God, you forgive us for all of it. You love us in all of it. You accept us as is because you want to do life with us. So, God, even in these anxious places, help us let you in. Not fear you, not fear your condemnation or your judgment, because you don't. You care. You told us you want to bring your peace even into our anxious thoughts. So right now, Lord, help us just rest and be still and know that you're with us.